Listen, there's a great work to be done. As soon as you win this court battle, you must deliver this message. Take advantage of this opportunity and declare a powerful message to this world. He expects more of us. He believes we can do more. Who's going to stop Christ? Who's going to stop Christ from getting this work done?
This is Behind the Work.
Welcome to Behind the Work. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live today from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. What's in a name? You just heard me say Herbert W. Armstrong College. What's the significance of that name? What about the name Philadelphia Church of God? These two are the two major institutions of God's work. I find it interesting, anytime I look into various aspects of the work, how much God is involved in every detail, right down to the very names that he uses for these different institutions, for these different aspects of the work. Today, we're mainly just going to focus on the name of the church and the name of the college. And I think you'll see there's quite a lot of inspiration in this. There's a lot of beauty in this, in the reasons for these names. Now, Mr. Armstrong, he died in 1986, but before that, he was a theologian. He was an educator. He established the Worldwide Church of God, which was initially called the Radio Church of God. His work started incredibly small in Oregon on a 100-watt radio station, I believe it was. It might have even been smaller than that. I'm just trying to remember that off the top of my head. But he did so much, and there was a specific reason why. It's because of God's involvement in his life. In the 1920s, I believe it was 1927, Mr. Armstrong was confronted with a disturbing dual challenge. This challenge rocked to the core everything he had ever believed. I believe it was his sister-in-law, if I have that right, who actually challenged him. She had received a lot of higher education, and she told Mr. Armstrong, "Well, you're just a fool if you don't believe in evolution." At the same time, Mr. Armstrong's own wife started to tell him that true Christians should keep the Sabbath day and not Sunday. At this time, Mr. Armstrong thought his whole life was falling apart. He couldn't go on living what he knew was wrong. He couldn't believe things that he knew were false. Mr. Armstrong was always this way, where he had to prove the truth, and he would not let it rest until he found out the correct answer. So he went into a 6-month night and day study, and he went into both of these studies trying to prove the points true. He tried to prove evolution true. He tried to prove, well, actually, he tried to prove them all false at first. He tried to prove evolution false, of course, because he'd always believed in God. And he tried to prove the Sabbath false because he thought, well, all these churches can't possibly be wrong. They all believe in Sunday. They all worship on Sunday. They can't all be wrong. So Mr. Armstrong went into this trying to disprove his relative, trying to disprove his wife. And while he was able to disprove evolution and tear that apart, thus proving God's existence, Mr. Armstrong found himself totally incapable of disproving the Sabbath day. And this was really the start of his lifelong conversion and growth process, where God humbled him. God showed Mr. Armstrong that he didn't know everything on his own. And at this point, Mr. Armstrong started to try to obey God in every detail. He started to try to do whatever the Bible said. Now, this did take quite a lot of humbling from God, but this was the point Mr. Armstrong got to. And he even tried to prove what would be the correct name for God's one true church on this earth. Matthew 16, verse 18 says Christ will build my church. He's not saying my churches. It's one church. And even just on a common sense level, that makes sense. Because all these churches have contradicting beliefs. They can't all be following God if they all have different beliefs. Only one church can be right. Mr. Armstrong proved that true. And he even delved into a study to prove the name of God's church. So whenever his work began really small, like I said, it started out with the name Radio Church of God, and then it went to Worldwide Church of God. But I think you can see the common factor there. Both of those names bore the term Church of God. This isn't just an arbitrary name. Mr. Armstrong found out that the church had to be called this. There are 12 times in the Bible where God reveals the true name of his church. 12 is actually the number of completion, by the way. 5 of these biblical passages reveal the name of the church as a whole, as the entire body of Christ, all of the congregations around the world combined. And when these 5 passages are referring to the church as a whole like this, every single time these passages talk about the church of God. I have a proof page that I'll put in the description that was produced by the church under Mr. Armstrong just to show how you can know what the name of the church is. But there's 5 verses that show that when referring to the church as a whole, the sum total of all congregations, the name should be the church of God. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Like I said, I'll put the rest of this into the show notes when this is a podcast. This sheet says, notice that Paul did not call the true church Catholic or Protestant. Nowhere is the true church called after the name of a man or after the name of a doctrine. So Lutheran, that would be after a man's name. Baptist, that would be a name after a doctrine. Never in the Bible does God refer to the one true church this way. So for you listeners who aren't a part of the Philadelphia Church of God today, maybe this can provide some clarity as to where to look for the truth. The name is extremely important, and you can already start narrowing it down from all of these major churches, all of these many thousands of different churches, to really just a relative handful that actually have the proper name Church of God. And once you get to that point, you can also narrow it down even more, because a lot of those other churches don't even know why they're called Church of God. They don't even try to prove that. There are also 4 other verses that talk about the church when it's only referring to one specific local congregation. So in these 4 verses, when just referring to one congregation, again, the name is the Church of God. You can see that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The Church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, the entire Church of God, the entire body, was in more places than just Corinth. But this is specifically just talking about that one congregation. So you have the church as a whole being described as the Church of God. You have the church when it comes to just one congregation at a time being described as the Church of God. And finally, there's 3 more verses speaking of local congregations collectively, but not as the general entire body of the church. So 3 more verses talking about a collection of congregations, but not the entire church itself. And again here, they're called the churches of God. So several congregations combined, and they're called the churches of God. These verses prove the name of the true church. And as this fact sheet says, denominations not bearing this name could not be God's church. This is just a key, simple point. When we're looking for the one true church, when we're looking for God's work, the name is extremely important. Now, there is one verse, Romans 16, verse 16, where the various congregations are also called the churches of Christ. And that is simply because Christ is the head of the church. But when you take these 12 other verses that call it the church of God, you know what the specific name of the church should be. John 17, verse 11 says, and this is Christ praying right before he was crucified, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." So keep through your own name. What would that even be referring to if not for the name of the church? How could God keep us through his name really in any other way? There has to be a practical application to that. So what's in a name? Well, it's a key indicator of where God's one true church is. And there's also a lot of importance placed on the name of God's college. Like I said at the beginning, it's Herbert W. Armstrong College. There's some fascinating history here because over a decade ago, the college was actually still called Imperial College. Imperial College, from the time that it was founded in 2001 until another college with the same name actually expressed their displeasure that we had the same name as them. And so in a way, we were compelled to change the name. And in hindsight, it certainly looks like this was God's doing. Because Herbert W. Armstrong College certainly is a much better name for the college. There is a really precious reason why we would use this man's name. And no, it is not because we worship a man. That is absolutely absurd. This is what critics try to say sometimes. And yet, there's so much more of a valuable reason for it than that. And we'll get into it. We'll explain why. It's so much more beautiful of a reason than simply worshiping a human being. That's so far from the truth. Haggai 2 verse 23 talks about God making Zerubbabel a signet. Zechariah 4 verse 6 talks about this man, Zerubbabel, building. And he's not building by his own might or by his own power, but by God's Spirit. This is talking about a man in this end time who built up a massive worldwide work with real power and influence and authority. And it was all because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. The man was not to be credited, but because he submitted to God, God used him in this way. This man had God's Holy Spirit. It flowed through him. This living love of God filled everything he did for his whole life, his entire ministry. He worked until he died. He never retired from serving God. He kept on working until the very end. And so when we call our college Herbert W. Armstrong College, or when we call our auditorium Armstrong Auditorium, or the foundation, the Armstrong International Cultural Foundation, it's not because of placing undue importance on a man, but really it's because we're upholding what God did through one man. A man apart from God is really just as valuable as the dirt he came from and the dirt he'll return to upon death. But whenever a man submits to God and lets God use him, it really can change the entire world. Mr. Armstrong's work was proof of that. And again, it's because of what God did through him. By God's Spirit, Mr. Armstrong was able to accomplish miraculous feats. I say it on this show all the time. We say it all the time in other parts of this work too, in other parts of this message, that Mr. Armstrong had tremendous fruits. He produced his entire life. You could see that by the 8 million Plain Truth subscribers. You could see that by the almost 400 television stations he was on, almost double that of any other televangelist in the world. You could see that by the hundreds of world leaders and business leaders and people of authority he met with. There were real fruits. You could see that by him writing Mystery of the Ages less than a year before he died, when he was going blind, when he was plagued by severe health trials. How many people in their 90s on the verge of death do you know who could write almost a 400-page book? That is incredible fruit. And so, there's a work today that is raising up the ruins of what Mr. Armstrong did. The only reason there are ruins is because the people after Mr. Armstrong died, who were supposed to uphold that legacy and finish that work, actually decided to tear it down. They didn't care that God was using that man. They didn't value all of the miracles that God worked through that man and in that work, primarily because of that one man's submission to God. They had their own ideas. And again, like I've been saying lately, the book Raising the Ruins gives you a lot of this history, all of the dirty details of what the Worldwide Church of God became after Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. How they made sweeping changes within months after his death. At first denied those changes were even being made so that the members would continue to pay money to the church. Then finally they'd start to admit a little bit that they were making those changes. And then they blame Mr. Armstrong for making all of these destructive changes. And at this point today, they're just proud of the changes they've made, and they take full credit for them. All along the way, they lied and they destroyed. The total opposite of what Mr. Armstrong did. He built, he produced, he grew the work. It was really an imperial work, just like the initial name of our college, Imperial College. Now we have Imperial Academy. Mr. Armstrong was a representative of the God family empire. There is a type of imperialism that is good, that does bring joy and peace to all of its subjects. That was the case in God's church under Mr. Armstrong. That was the case in the lives of the millions of people he positively impacted with the work. That is a type of righteous, godly imperialism, expanding the God family empire. And of course, this is only a small type of the future of God's kingdom. Daniel 2 talks about a stone coming out of heaven and smashing to pieces a statue that represents four world ruling kingdoms, four kingdoms of men that were great in their own right, but had many failures. And God's kingdom smashes those kingdoms and takes over the entire world and finally gives mankind what they've been yearning for 6,000 plus years. Finally, mankind can enjoy fulfillment and peace and safety and comfort. Finally, mankind can understand their purpose. The work of God today is a small part of establishing that kingdom in the future. Inside this church today, God is training up teachers to help the rest of mankind understand the truth in the kingdom. And Mr. Armstrong certainly had a powerful part in preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can see that in Malachi 3, verse 1. There was a man who was to come on the scene in this end time and prepare the way for Christ. Matthew 17, verse 11 says Mr. Armstrong, or a man, and it did turn out to be Mr. Armstrong, would restore all things to the church before Christ would come and restore all things to the world. So Mr. Armstrong did do that. He did restore all fundamental doctrines to the church. He focused the church, especially at the end of his life, on building up families, just like Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6 talks about. These are all prophecies about one man who would come in God's power, through whom God would work tremendous miracles to do the work. And yet again, those who came after him tore all of that down. All of that splendor, all of that spiritual opulence, trashed. Because they had different ideas. They had satanic ideas. Mr. Armstrong revealed the truth to God's church and to everyone who would listen to his message about the human spirit. The human spirit, as Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, is the real value of a human life. Science, education, the rest of religion outside of God's one true church, they can't understand the value of a human life. They don't realize that the value of a human life lies solely within the human spirit combined with the human brain, which incidentally starts at conception. The human spirit is imparted to a human life at conception. How many people know that life begins at conception? Mr. Armstrong talked about that and proved that in basically one paragraph of his book. And without God's help, we don't even know when life begins. We don't even know the value of life. Mr. Fleury writes here in an article titled, Mr. Gerald Fleury writes in an article titled Why It Is Named Herbert W. Armstrong College from 2009. God can take that human spirit and add his Holy Spirit, and a person has peace come into their lives, a peace that passes all understanding. No matter how much knowledge man has, without God's Spirit, we don't have understanding. We remain ignorant of the answers to life's most important questions. And he reiterates how at Armstrong Auditorium, which is right here on this campus, we do witness the very best of the human spirit in these concerts that are freely available to the public. These concerts that do display world-class performers. Even just this past Saturday night, we had the honors recital at Armstrong Auditorium, where our music students, our young people, our church members put together a song and instrumental performance that lasted 2 hours and was riveting every single second because it was God's music. It was the most uplifting, high-quality music that they'd been working on for months. So in our Armstrong Auditorium, we do get to see the best of the human spirit. But remember that it has to be combined with the Holy Spirit to bring true value. Mr. Armstrong was the one who taught this to the church. There is also a spirit in architecture right here on this campus. Mr. Armstrong's campus has won awards for being world class in landscaping, in architecture. Mr. Armstrong built with precision, with scientific accuracy. But as Mr. Fleury points out here, What happens if you take all the students and instructors away from this land and these buildings? All you have are things that will deteriorate and waste away. The greatest architecture is you. That's the real art, the real architecture, the real hope of the world. The physical things simply create the environment for people's spirits to soar, to be happy. The greatest architecture of all is God recreating himself. So hopefully today, after listening to this, you do understand a little bit more about what's in a name. Going back to the Church of God part at the beginning, why are we called the Philadelphia Church of God? Again, it gets back to upholding the legacy of one man through whom God worked extremely powerfully. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about seven church eras. Mr. Armstrong was the physical head of the sixth era, the Philadelphia era. The Laodicean era that came after him was rebellious. And so God's church today is the only loyal remnant of all those millions of people impacted by Mr. Armstrong. There's only a handful of thousands today who actually follow what Mr. Armstrong taught. Not because of Mr. Armstrong the man, but because of the way God used him. And so we call ourselves the Philadelphia Church of God today because we are loyal. We are producing fruit like Mr. Armstrong did. We are giving and serving in this work, trying to provide value to every listener, every reader, every viewer, trying to show the purpose and the meaning of life. Just like Mr. Armstrong did so selflessly for his entire life. That is what's in a name. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Behind the Work.
You've been listening to Behind the Work. Email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for a new episode each Monday at 11:30 a.m. Central Time.